I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we will consider Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin the reading in verse 13 before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would remember your word to your servants. O Lord, for these are the words that we hope in. God, when we are afflicted as your people, it is your word that gives us comfort and life. Lord, your commandments are the songs in our mouth as we sojourn through this life on earth. And so we pray, O God, you would bless us through them and by them and through your proclaimed word this evening. We ask this, that you would do this to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. This is the word of the Lord. There are two parties here. One party is being directed by fear and by a complete lack of interest in worshiping Christ. Herod and the chief priests and the scribes and all the unbelieving Jews were part of the first party. They wanted nothing to do with the worship of Christ, and they were driven by fear. We are told that when the news of Christ's birth came to Herod and to Jerusalem, Herod and all Jerusalem were afraid. They were troubled. That is the first party. The other party is being directed by heaven. The Magi and Joseph and Mary in this gospel, Matthew's gospel, are part of this second party. They are directed by the words of heaven. This party is certainly not perfect. They are sinful, just like the rest of us. But their ears are open to the words of heaven. They listen to them and they obey them. They are led by them. This party, the second party, is also deeply concerned with the worship of Christ. They are concerned with worshiping him. They are concerned with serving him. They are concerned with giving him honor, giving him the honor that he deserves. In this gospel, we see that the Magi fall down before the Christ child. They worship him. They offer up their treasures to him. We see that they are full of joy. They were exceedingly joyful when they saw the star that was leading him to the Christ child. Joseph and Mary commit their marriage and their lives together to the service of this Christ, the worship of this Christ and the service of this Christ child. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Mary sing for joy because of this child that was growing in her womb. She said, My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So she is full of joy at what is taking place inside of her, at being associated with this Christ. This is the second party. This is who they are. This is what they are characterized. This is how they are characterized. Now, this second party is certainly in these events in the Gospel of Matthew. The second party is certainly in the minority. More people are part of the first party. In Matthew, once the Magi exit the scene to return to their own country, they have left now. All that's left of this second party in this gospel is Joseph, Mary, and their child. Now notice how the actions of both parties, Joseph and Mary, and those who are concerned with the worship of Christ and the service of him, versus those in the first party who are driven by fear, who are not concerned about the worship of Christ. Notice how both the actions of both parties and their attitudes are centered around, and they are affected by one person who is now in flesh and blood, who is now present in the world in flesh and blood. They are all affected by one person, and that person is referred to here at the beginning of this chapter as the child. Now, of course, this child that is referred to here is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 1, a reference is made to Jesus being born after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in verse 2, the Magi ask in this chapter, where is he who has been born? In verse 4, Herod asks the Jewish leaders where the Christ was to be born. Where is the Christ to be born? And so three references to a baby being born, a child being born there in this chapter. Then in verse 8, Herod tells the Magi to search diligently for the child. In verse 9, we learn that the star came to rest over the place where the child was. In verse 11, the Magi go into the house and they see the child. Now in verse 13, Joseph is told by an angel to take the child and his mother to Egypt. And the angel told him that he was to do this because Herod wanted to destroy the child. And so many references to this child. And so in verse 14, we learn that Joseph did just this. He took the child and he fled to Egypt. And so six times in this little section, Matthew makes mention of the child. That is who is stimulating these responses. That is who is causing these people to act in the way that they do, either to fall down in worship or to be driven by fear, to be troubled, to be afraid. It is because of this child. Now, this is the stage of life that Jesus was at here. He had just been born. He was now a child. He was fully dependent upon Joseph and Mary for his care, for his protection, for his safety. He was fully dependent upon them. Scripture teaches us that Jesus is God and man in one person. He is truly God with us. He is Emmanuel. Jesus has a divine nature. As the eternal Son of God, he does not undergo change. He is the Son. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. He is infinite. It was through the Son that all things were created, and it is in the Son that all things consist. He holds all things in the universe by the word of his power. We live and move and have our being in God the Son. And yet, though those things are true, yet for our sakes, the Son of God in time took to himself a human nature in Mary's womb, and he was born a child. He was born a baby, and he grew to be a child. And this is the stage of life that he was in. This he did and had to do in order to redeem our human nature by the sacrifice of himself. Now, that death would come. His death on the cross would come later. But the humiliation associated with that death, it was already being experienced by Christ even now after his birth. This child, friends, this child in these events that is referred to here, this child is royalty. He is the Son of David. This child was and is the King. He is the King of Kings. But a king born to die and born in humiliation, born to experience suffering from the very first moments of his life. The eternal Son of God took the form of a servant. At this point, this servant was a child. He was a child attached to his mother, dependent upon his mother for protection, for care, for sustenance. At this point, this child is not even in his own house. They are in Bethlehem because Joseph had to come to Bethlehem to be registered. We learn this from the Gospel of Luke. And so Jesus is a child here. But nevertheless, because he is the Son, even as a child, he is owed the worship that is due to God alone. And so it was appropriate for the Magi, when they saw this child, it was appropriate for them to fall down and to worship him. It was appropriate for them to offer up their treasures to him because he is the Son. He is the eternal Son, and he is owed the worship that is due to God alone. This is why his presence in this world at this time, even as a child, was deeply affecting people. It was causing people to have very strong reactions. Why? Because this is God the Son come in the flesh. This child, already, we've already seen that this child has split people close to him into two parties. The one party was afraid. They wanted to destroy them, even. They wanted to destroy Christ, even. Even as a child, they wanted to do away with him. while the other party worships him. The other party gives gifts to him. They praise God for him. They are full of joy. They serve him. Do you see how the Son of God is affecting people in the world? Is it because the Son of God had come into the world? And that is what he does. He splits people into two parties. Now, the Magi here at this point in verse 13, the Magi have departed. They have seen the child. They worshipped him. They offered him gifts. They left. They have now departed. We're reminded of this in verse 13. It is now, as far as we know, it is only Joseph and Mary and the child who are left. The three of them are already in a weak position. They are with young child. They are away from their home. What they don't know yet, though, at this point, is that the life of their new baby is threatened. Their life of their new baby, it has come within the sights of wicked Herod. He wants to destroy this baby, but they don't know this yet. And so their baby's life is threatened, but that also means that their lives are also could be threatened. But they don't know that yet. And yet they're already in a weak position. And this is who we are dealing with here now. Now that the Magi left, it is Joseph, Mary, and this child who are left. Now, Joseph and Mary had experienced and they had witnessed the joy and the worship that this child produced, not only in them, but they had witnessed the joy and the worship that this child produced in others, the Magi that fell down before him. They were about to learn that not only being associated with this child, not only would it produce joy, not only would it produce worship in people, but it also would mean that they would suffer. Being associated with this child meant that they would suffer and that they would suffer deeply. And they were about to learn this in a very real way. An angel of the Lord again appears to Joseph in a dream and he says to Joseph, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. This is the second time Matthew tells us that an angel from heaven appears to Joseph and speaks to him in a dream. And he speaks to him, this angel speaks to Joseph at a decisive moment in his life. And this is the second time Joseph does exactly what he is commanded to do by the words from heaven. Notice how Joseph's actions are an almost mirror image of what the angel tells him to do. The angel says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. And then in verse 14 and 15, what do we see? He rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there. Now, friends, this is what we are to do as well. The Lord gives us commands from heaven. He gives us commands from his word, and we are to simply obey. We hear the words from heaven that are given to us from his written word, from the Holy Scriptures, and we are simply to obey. We don't see Joseph in these events, we don't see Joseph complaining or arguing with the angel. He doesn't debate with him, looking for a different way. He just acts. He does. He does exactly what he's told to do. And he does this. Why? He does this for the child, for the sake of the child, for Christ's sake, in service of him. We see Joseph do this again in this chapter. Then after that, Joseph... We see Joseph do this again. He hears from the heaven again and he again obeys. And then after this, there's no longer Joseph is no longer mentioned in this gospel. We don't hear of him again. He is referred to indirectly later in chapter 13 simply as the carpenter. But we don't hear from him again like we're hearing about him, like the story is centered on him at the beginning of this gospel. Matthew's gospel shifts next to focusing on Jesus. It focuses on Jesus' life and ministry. And even here in chapter 2, the focus is temporarily on Joseph because of the child. We are focusing on Joseph because of his association with the child. Because of Joseph's relationship to this child, we are now focusing on Joseph. Joseph had taken his wife, and he had assumed legal paternal care over the child in his Mary's womb. He took his pregnant wife to Bethlehem because he was ordered to by the civil ruler at the time, Caesar Augustus. Now he is about to flee to Egypt with his family because he was ordered to by heaven. This is what we see in Joseph then is quiet obedience for the sake of Christ at all levels. This is what is being brought out here in Matthew's gospel. Joseph simply hears what he's supposed to do and he does it for the sake of Christ. And friends, this is what our lives should be like as well. Now, we all fully know that we don't always do this. We don't act in this way, but this is the goal. This is what we learn from Joseph, a servant of Christ. Now, in this story, we learn that the danger was imminent. Joseph had to act quickly. In verse 14, he and Mary and Jesus, they left Bethlehem by night and departed to Egypt. Now, Egypt, why did they go to Egypt? Egypt was out of range of Herod's jurisdiction. He had no power there. His clutches could not reach there, so they were safe there. And so because of this child, Joseph and Mary are on the run for their lives. They had to flee for their very lives. This child, their association with him, had now driven them far from their home. But at the same time, Joseph and Mary, they are doing this because it is God himself who is protecting his son. God is doing this ultimately. He is protecting his son from the danger that is threatening his life. In addition to this, Joseph can look forward to further instruction from heaven. Joseph and Mary flee for their lives, but they are not truly threatened in the way that Herod and all Jerusalem thought that they were threatened. Joseph is fleeing, but he is protected by God. He is waiting for further instruction from heaven in Egypt. He is told by the angel, "Flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you." And so he's being protected all the way, even though God is causing them to suffer by fleeing to Egypt. The words from heaven would at some point direct their paths again. They had certainty and assurance that that would happen. Yes, they had to flee to Egypt, but they were awaiting the words of heaven once again to show them what to do next. Joseph only had to be obedient and patient while in Egypt. And from what we gather from Joseph's obedience up to this point, we can expect that he would do that. He would be patient and wait for the words from heaven. Now, friends, this preparedness on the part of Joseph to do what God called him to do, it did not come overnight. This is not something that just happened in Joseph, that he just happened to be ready to obey the words of heaven. Matthew tells us that he was a righteous man. These are the kinds of things that Joseph practiced over time. We see this from what we are told from Holy Scripture. He was a righteous man, a just man. The suffering that Joseph and Mary must go through, friends, reveals their true commitment. It shows who they are. If they were overly attached to their own desires, to their own prerogatives, like Herod and like the others were in Jerusalem, the demand that this child placed on them, it would have been too much to bear. They couldn't have handled it. They wouldn't have gone through with it. But Joseph doesn't quit. He simply acts. He obeys. Joseph doesn't quit. He listens to the words from heaven. He rises from sleep and he does what he is supposed to do. And this was so because he's a righteous man. He's a just man. And this kind of righteousness, friends, is something that we learn over the course of our whole lives. Now, they ended up staying in Egypt until Herod died. So the protection of Jesus, we're told that they stayed in Egypt until Herod died. And so the protection of Jesus in Egypt and the number of days that this little family had to stay there, it depended upon Herod's presence in Jerusalem. If Jesus were to be in Jerusalem during the reign of this Herod, he would die. If Jesus entered Jerusalem at this point, while Herod is still reigning, it was most likely that he would die. There was a time for Jesus to enter Jerusalem and die, but that time had not yet come. And so God was protecting him. Matthew gives us more of his own commentary on these events. Now, he's simply listing what has happened. Now he's giving further commentary on what this means. This is verse 15. He says, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they had to flee to Egypt in order to fulfill the words that the prophet Hosea said in chapter 11 of Hosea. Now, what this fulfillment that Matthew directs us to and what it confirms is that Jesus is God's son. "Out of Egypt I called my son." This child is, in fact, God's son. The fulfillment of this prophecy, Matthew's commentary, confirms that fact. Jesus is God's beloved son. Later in chapter 17 of this gospel, when Jesus is transfigured at the top of a high mountain, he has Peter and James and John with him, and they hear a voice. They hear a voice, and that voice says about Jesus, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Jesus is God's son. This prophecy, the fulfillment of this prophecy, confirms this. Now, God, in caring for his son, caused him to flee to Egypt, and he would further care for his son by calling him out of Egypt. This prophecy looks forward to what would happen. Yes, they have to flee to Egypt, but later he would call him out of Egypt. "Out of Egypt, I called my son." And so God would care for his son once again, just as he is caring for him now. And here we see that God cares for his son while also bringing him through humiliation and suffering. Christ, we learn from the pages of the Bible, Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. God is caring for his son. He forces him to flee. He causes him to flee to Egypt. He tells those who are caring for him to take the child to Egypt, and he would call him out of Egypt. And so he's caring for his son even as he is bringing him through humiliation and suffering. This is what God does with us too, friends. He does this very same thing with us, those of us who are associated with Christ. He cares for us at all times. He cares for us even as he brings us through the valley of humiliation, even as we experience deep sorrow, deep pain, deep humiliation. We can have assurance that God is caring for us. He's teaching us obedience through what we experience. This is exactly what he's doing with not only Joseph and Mary, but he's also doing this with his beloved son. Those associated with Jesus learn obedience through what they suffer, just as Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Friends, there is a higher good than simply the earthly good that Herod and the unbelieving Jews clung to and were afraid to lose. That is what that first party was missing. And that is what God was teaching his people in this flight to Egypt. Jesus is God's son, and we are sons of God in Jesus. And God will teach us about our highest good through what we suffer, because he cares for us. Now, the other thing that we learn is that Jesus is God's son. He's his beloved son. This is what we learn from Matthew's commentary about this flight to Egypt. The other thing that we learn from Matthew's words here is that Jesus is the true Israel. When this prophecy was given, "Out of Egypt I called my son," these are the words of the prophet Hosea. When this prophecy was given, Hosea was prophesying to Israelites several hundred years prior to this event. And they, at that time, were in rebellion against God. And he was reminding them of God's love for them and redeeming them from slavery in Egypt. And in that prophecy, God refers to Egypt, or refers to Israel, as his son. "Out of Egypt I called my son," that is, Israel. "I called them out of slavery in Egypt." He was reminding them of the mercy he had shown them in redeeming them from Egypt. And so the whole nation of Israel, we see here, is a type of Christ. Hosea was speaking about the whole nation of Israel. Matthew says that those words were referring ultimately to the Christ. The whole nation of Israel foreshadows Jesus Christ. Jesus then is the embodiment of true Israel. It is only those who associate themselves with him by faith and commit their lives to him that are considered by God as sons of Abraham. We are part of true Israel in Jesus Christ. And this is what we learn from the words of Matthew here. Christ is the true Israel, and those associated with him by faith are incorporated into him. They are grafted into him as true sons of Abraham. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of slavery to sin and death, he calls us to be united to his son. This is what we learn. Jesus is not only God's son, but he is the true Israel. Jesus, in his flight to Egypt, even as a child, he is already experiencing and bearing deep humiliation on behalf of his people. But the deepest humiliation would come later when he is nailed to a cross. And we already see that deep humiliation foreshadowed here, even as he is a child. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.